Welcome to our Kingdom Culture podcast. For today's message, we are thankful for what God is doing through this podcast to encourage and transform lives around the world. If you have a story to share about how God has encouraged or transformed your life through this podcast, we would love to hear about it by emailing us at mystory@kingdomculture.ca. If you would like to support this ministry financially to help us bring messages like this to you every week, you can do so online at kingdomculture.ca at the Give option. We also would love to connect with you on our social media, on Instagram and Twitter at KC Ottawa, and Facebook at Facebook/Kingdom Culture Ottawa. We pray that you would experience God today and be encouraged through today's message. Enjoy.
Listen, if you come to church and nothing ever provokes you or pushes you or challenges you, you will become religious. And it was the religious people that opposed Jesus the most. Those that get stuck and don't want to grow anymore. Are you here this morning? So I just want to acknowledge, thank you so much for releasing me for a little bit and to have some time. Somebody asked me, I always struggle to not be honest. Somebody asked me, how do you feel? You feel super refreshed? Well, I'm like, when you have four kids and you're on a vacation, I don't know if the parents feel refreshed. I feel refreshed to a degree, but I was telling somebody the other day, I'm like, I really need to get away alone with my wife at an all-inclusive to actually feel refreshed, probably. Don't gotta do anything. Don't gotta cook any meals. Don't gotta do. That's what refreshing feels like. I don't know. Anybody agree with me? Am I just, you know, whatever. So people ask me, how was it? Was it refreshing? I'm like, yeah, ish. Like, it is. Because, you know, the focus changes a little bit. But anyways, you know, so it's all good. I'm super thankful. How many enjoyed all the amazing, amazing leaders that stepped up on the platform in July? We had Eduardo, Harley, an amazing men's talk. Amazing, amazing time. And I just heard so many amazing, amazing things. And how many enjoyed our online? Anybody? Our online. We had two online experiences, one for Canada Day and one for the civic holiday, something that we tried for the first time that we've never done before in July. We've got a lot of good feedback, at least, from it. But how many enjoyed Todd White last week? Did you watch last week? Great, great, great word. He's a great friend of mine, great, amazing individual, fellow dreadhead, because I used to have dreadlocks, and we'd always, whenever we'd connect, we'd talk about our dreadlock life, even though he still has them after all these years, hence why his hair is receding, probably, because that's what happened to me, too. But amazing. If you haven't watched it, you got to watch it. You got to go back online and watch it. Powerful word. I know it will strike a chord in your soul if you haven't watched it. It will truly strike a chord within your soul. We're going to dive into something today. I'm just going to do something. My annual thing drives me berserk. Turn this off. Oh, thank you, Jesus. You guys don't hear it, but it's like a constant vibration. I had a dream this week, and you know, it's funny. I was thinking about this down here. I've had the privilege of speaking around the world and speaking in front of crowds of hundreds and crowds of thousands. And I always get nervous no matter how big the crowd is, if it's 10 people, if it's 15 people, because there's a part, well, there's all of me when it comes to God's call on my life that has to lean on, God, if it's not you, I don't want it. If it's not you, nothing good is going to happen. If you're not speaking, nothing's going to happen. Like, I can get up here, anybody can get up here, a professor could get up here and read a bunch of scripture with no authority. It might tickle your ears, might be some good principles, good teaching, but no authority to transform. My prayer is that there would be always an authority to transform and a demonstration somehow of God making himself manifest, like we were singing. We're saying, God, manifest parts of your nature that we've never experienced before, because that's what's transforming. It's not a word in and of itself. It's a word with the Spirit, with authority, that manifests or creates or facilitates a manifestation of one part of the nature of God or the multifaceted part of the nature of God. My goal is, as a friend of God, to share what I feel like my friend is sharing with me. And so I pray and I ask God and I wrestle through what God, what is your word? What's the first Sunday? Because I get nervous a little bit. You know, I've been a little bit out of the saddle for a month now. And I always get nervous, even though I've spoken thousands of times. I get nervous. I'm like, God, like, what's the first thing that you want me to share when I get back? And I had a dream this week, and I'm so thankful for God's voice. And, you know, for those of you that know me, I teach on this. I teach on recognizing God's voice. And dreams, for all of us, are one of the ways that God will communicate to us. And for me, it's one of the main ways he communicates really specific things. And I had a dream this week, and in the dream, it was all about Luke chapter 2 and Luke chapter 6. And in the dream, I was sharing, and I remember this, I was talking about the kingdom in light of Luke chapter 2 and Luke chapter 6. And I was comparing in the dream, it was like I was comparing, or I was paralleling, I guess it maybe would be a better word, I was kind of running in parallel lines that Matthew chapter 6, which is the Lord's Prayer, is almost the equivalent to of the revelation found in Luke 2 and found in Luke 6, which doesn't really make any sense, like, contextually or scripturally speaking, but I knew that the spirit and the weight and the authority that was on the instruction in Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus teaches his disciples how to pray, the same level of authority was also found in the passage of Luke chapter 2 and in Luke chapter 6. And then all of a sudden in my dream, I'm interacting with John Bevere. You know who John Bevere is? Anybody know John Bevere? No, John Bevere. Some call him John Severe. or I call him John Revere now. He has an amazing book. I haven't read it yet, but I was with him in Pasadena, California in April of this year. And one of the most powerful messages I've ever heard in my entire life on the fear of the Lord. Just absolutely, Matt was with me. It was one of the, honestly, it was like the most jaw-dropping revelation on the fear of the Lord. And so he really represents a voice or a megaphone to this message of the fear of the Lord. If you haven't read the book or got the book, you should get it. It's called The Awe of God. Little plug. I haven't read it yet. I haven't dove into it yet. But in the dream, John Bevere was interacting with me. And I knew that he represented the fear of the Lord in the dream. And that there was something about the fear of the Lord on Luke chapter 2 and Luke chapter 6. And in the dream, all of a sudden, these two verses came out at me. And it was Luke chapter 2, verse 49, and Luke chapter 2, verse 52. And that the fear of the Lord and the authority was on these two verses in this passage. So we're going to dive into this today. We're not touching Luke 6. Maybe that'd be for another time. But Luke chapter 2, I want to dive into this. I believe this is a really, really important word for us in this chapter of our lives, for you personally, but as a house. Luke chapter 2, verse 41. Let's go there. If you have a Bible or you can look on the screen. Every year, everyone say every year. So that's very important, every year. Consistency. Every year. Every year. It wasn't once every 2 years, once every 3 years. Every year, Jesus' parents, Mary and Joseph, went to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. There were three main festivals that Jews celebrated during the calendar year. The Passover festival was one of them. Usually lasted 7 days. This was to celebrate, of course, the freedom of Israel from Egyptian slavery, okay, from the oppression, and also representing and taking into consideration, celebrating the fact that all of the firstborn Jews were spared. Okay, remember they put the blood on the doorposts. And the angel of death roamed through the city, and all the firstborn Jews were spared. So it was a celebration around freedom and a celebration around the saving of the firstborn. So very important, though. They would celebrate in all kinds of different ways. And so this was one of the main celebrations. And every year, Mary and Joseph would bring Jesus for 12 years. Every year would bring, they would walk all the way from their hometown, very far away, multiple day journey all the way to Jerusalem to celebrate. So every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. Verse 42, when Jesus was 12 years old, everyone say 12 years old. I want you to get this. I want you to remember this because it's very important. Why? This is the first time in Scripture, by the way, we ever see an age outside of the eighth day where Jesus was circumcised in the temple. This is the first time we ever see Jesus addressed in age. He went from like 8 days. We say 8 days old. He was brought to the temple. Remember, Simeon had that amazing word. The prophet Anna had the amazing word. This is the Savior. 8 days, and now we have nothing. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. We don't know what's going on. Remember, Mary knows, and Joseph knows. Joseph did not put that seed in Mary. Joseph did not impregnate Mary. Mary knows this baby is a promise to save the world. She doesn't really understand the fullness of it, but she knows that she's carrying and now parenting Messiah. But has no idea, like, really what she signed up for, and she didn't really sign up for it. She just kind of said, okay, it's already there, like, no choice. But anyways, beside the point, think about this. So every year, 12 years, they were parenting the Son of God, and they go to Jerusalem. Now, it says in verse 43, after the celebration was over, they started home to Nazareth, which is what their hometown was, but Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. Now, I don't know about you, but like 12-year-olds, like my son is turning 12 in September, and like I wouldn't be down with him just making a decision to stay in a city that's not even close to where I live. Like, I wouldn't be down. It's far. And they walked everywhere, you guys. And they rode on donkeys everywhere. Like, there was no vehicles, no Teslas. That's why they were all in shape. But seriously, like, we don't really see people talk about diet in the Bible. Because they just walked everywhere. Anyways. So they started home to Nazareth, but Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents didn't miss him at first. Now, the word is they didn't even know. They didn't even notice. Not that they didn't miss him. They didn't even notice that they needed to miss anybody because they didn't notice Jesus was gone. Imagine that. So you're walking. You're with, like, lots of people because you annually come to this festival every year, and you walk together in a large caravan of people because there was safety in numbers, right? So they would walk in a large caravan of people. Where we get the name caravan from, right? Anybody have a caravan? Any families in the house have a caravan? Anyway, so they walk in a big caravan of people, and they're walking back now, and Mary and Joseph just assume that Jesus is with the relatives and friends. 12 years old, not 13, 12 years old. Like, in this, I guess, in our culture, that's like grade 7, right? It's crazy. All by himself. In a massive city, a very important city, very, very, very far. Now, at this point, a whole day of walking away. Okay? That's a long time to be alone. Verse 44. They didn't miss him at first because they assumed he was among the other travelers. But when he didn't show up that evening, because they just noticed that evening, they started looking for him among their relatives and friends. Verse 45. When they couldn't find him, they went back to Jerusalem to search for him there. Now, that's a whole day. Went back to Jerusalem. Now imagine searching for your son in a city. I get afraid of searching for my son at a theme park. Imagine trying to search for your son in a city. I've been to Jerusalem several times. Like, that would be he could be anywhere. Right? Imagine searching for one person in Ottawa by yourself with you and your husband. Like, no Amber Alerts back then. You just gotta, like, walk around. Like, what do? You walk, no social media, no, hey, if you see this kid, no printer. No one's drawing a sketch, stapling it to a light post. Like, how do you find a missing person in that time? You don't. That's how. It just doesn't happen. Like, you're where do you go? So here's, I'm illustrating this overly in a more exaggerated way, because I want you to understand, like, what it would feel like to be Mary and Joseph in this process. Like, it's a big deal. Verse 46, 3 days later, they finally discovered him in the temple. Now, we don't know, and even scholars would argue, we don't actually know, were they searching for 3 days, or was the total 3 days? We don't actually know. So it could have been 5 days, because they were a day gone, a day back, and it could have been 3 days. That's 5 days. Imagine 5 days without your 12-year-old son. And he's also the most important son on the planet. Like, the most important person in the world is missing for 5 days. Now, maybe it was 3 days. It was 1 day back, right? And then, you know, 2 days or whatever of searching. On day three, they find, whatever the case may be. The highlight is they searched for him. Took 3 days to locate Jesus. Man. Interesting, isn't that, eh? I wonder why it took 3 days. So 3 days they later, verse 46, discovered him in the temple, sitting among the religious teachers, listening to them and asking questions. Isn't that amazing? 12 years old. They probably, I don't know where they searched all the local falafel shops, all the shawarma places. They searched all the places. He's not eating. He's fasting, super spiritual, hasn't eaten for days. Like, where is he getting food? Money? Does he have money to pay for food? Like, is he considered a homeless, like an abandoned, like, you know, like kid on the street? Like, who's taking care of him all these? Where is he sleeping? Where does he go at night? Did he have a sleeping bag with him? Did he have his toothbrush? Did he have spare clothes? Like, just think about the scenario for a second. Your 12-year-old boy, 3 days, could have been 5 days. What is he doing for all this time? And then they stumble into the temple, and maybe somebody said, hey, there's a boy in there. Maybe your son's in there. Somebody said it to them. They discover him in the temple sitting, listen to this, in the temple sitting among the religious teachers, listening to them and asking questions. By the way, and this is not a message on mentoring, but that is the number one way if you want to grow and be mentored and discipled is to have that posture. Jesus, as a 12-year-old boy, modeled that. Sitting with the teachers in the right environment. He was in the temple in the right environment with the right people listening and then asking questions. I know so many people that want to get mentored want to say, well, they just want to talk the whole time. Like, I don't know, bro, if you actually want help. You just like to hear yourself talk. If you want to grow, listen and ask questions. Amen? Silent in the room. Okay, anyways. So finally, listen to this. Verse 47. All who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. His parents didn't know what to think. Son, his mother said to him, why have you done this to us? Like, basically, the premise is, why have you punished us? You know, and then it says here, your father and I have been frantic. That word frantic means in deep pain and anguish. Other translation could be anxious. We've been frantic, deep pain and anguish, searching for you everywhere. So they obviously looked everywhere. Verse 49. But why did you need to search? This is such an important verse. This is one of the verses that was highlighted in my dream. Verse 49. Listen to what Jesus says. There's so much power in what he says. Why did you need to search for me? Now remember, Jesus was a law follower because he was a Jew. To honor your parents, to honor your father and your mother. So for him to stay behind is kind of interesting, isn't it? It's a statement in and of itself. And then the question is, why would you need to search for me? Like, you know, you just raised me for the last 12 years. You haven't left me out of your sight. And then all of a sudden I stay back. Why would you need to search for me? Like, it's such a weird question to ask. Like, what do you mean? You're my son. Why did you need to search for me? Did you not know that I must be in my, what? Father's house. That is one of the most powerful statements for us today. Where is Jesus found? When he's missing in your life and you can't find him? In the house. In the right environment. That's why a lot of people in life, you know what? When they hit crisis, they come back to church. Because they realize, man, Jesus is missing in their life and they don't know how to figure this Jesus out. Well, where is he? In the assembly of the people. He's everywhere. Don't get me wrong. Omnipresent. That's scripture. He's omnipresent. But there's something about who Jesus is that's revealed only in the house of God, unlike any other area. Only in his people, unlike any other area. Only within his body, unlike any other area. And Jesus is setting a precedent here as a 12-year-old boy saying to his mother and stepfather, that's what he was technically, I am where I belong. Verse 50, but they didn't understand what he meant. Then he returned to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. Interesting. So in one moment, he seems to be disobedient. And the next moment, he says, it's highlighted, he is obedient to them. Like back on the train of like 12-year-old boyhood. And his mother stored all these things in her heart, says in verse 51. And then listen to this. This is the other verse that was highlighted in my dream. Verse 52, Jesus, this is very important because it's tied into this whole premise. Jesus grew in wisdom. Think about this. Why would Jesus, as fully God, need to grow in wisdom? Because he was fully man. He was fully God and fully man. He emptied himself of his divinity when he came so he could relate to you and I. So he had to grow into all these things just like you and I. If he didn't do any of that, we would have no real relatable divine connection. The reason why you can relate is because Jesus was also a human just like us, tempted just like us, with all the same things just like us. So Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and all the people, just like us. We grow in wisdom. It's divine intelligence. That's what the word is, divine intelligence, in knowledge. We grow in stature in our body and in favor with God first, and then with what? With who? With people. We grow in favor with God first, and then people open the door. We don't want the other way around. We don't want people opening up doors prematurely before the favor of God is on it. Because then we will be like Mary and Joseph searching for where Jesus is in that season. If man opens a door before God does because there's no favor on it, you will feel like Jesus is missing in your season and go searching for him like Mary and Joseph did. You want to grow in favor with God and then let God open the doors. Let God invite you in. When that happens, everything changes. And guess what? When that happens, no man can close the door that God opens. You're secure, you're safe. But man can close the door if man opened the door before it was God's time. Man will also close the door if you open the door before it's time. But when you grow in favor with God first and with man, that's a secure place to live. To say he grew literally means to pioneer, like cutting through brushwood. When you grow in God, it's like God gives you a spiritual machete and you're literally cutting through new territory. Because it's new territory. You're growing into a new version of yourself you've never explored before. So you got to cut through some brush. That's what growth feels like. Growth is hard, isn't it? Like, come on. Growth is hard, right? I always use the analogy because, you know, it just makes sense. If you want to grow muscle at the gym, it's going to feel painful. It's going to feel painful. You're going to tear some stuff, right? To grow some stuff, you got to tear some stuff, tear through some stuff. Well, that's what growing is like in this context. He grew in divine intelligence, and he grew in favor with God and with people, like God giving him a machete and saying, okay, I want you to go forward, but to go forward, you got to cut through some stuff, and it's going to be hard. You might get some poison ivy on you along the way. You might get some nettles, a little rash. You know, you might get some bugs. You might get tripped up a little bit, but you have the tool you need to push forward and pioneer forward. And if you do that, guess what? You will grow in favor with God and with people because you're doing what I want you to do. So very important. This passage is very important. And that growth ties back into everything that we read before about Jesus missing. And I believe that there's a direct correlation between growth and the priorities laid out in this passage. His teachability. Remember, he was listening. He was humble. He was hungry. And he could have schooled all of them, technically. He could have schooled all of them, but he had a process to go through. He made his house, or his father's house, a priority. He prioritized growth. He prioritized, in some translations, it says, didn't you know that I would be about my father's business? That's what he says. Some translations don't use the word house. They use even though he was in the house, in the house of God, in the temple, he uses the word agenda or business. Didn't you know? Wouldn't you know that I'd be about my Father's business, like his agenda, like his framework, what he wants for me? You should know that, guys. So here's what stands out to me. If you're taking notes, write this down. This thought jumps out at me in this passage, and it's tied directly into the last verse of growth in favor with God, in favor with people, and it's the subject of when Jesus goes missing. Write that down. When Jesus goes missing. And the process behind this reality. Now, this is not even a legitimate statement, just so you know. Because Jesus can't go missing. Now, in this context, Mary and Joseph felt like Jesus went missing. But let me just tell you this. Let me correct the statement. Jesus is never missing in your life or from your life. You are missing Jesus in your life. He's omnipresent. You're never missing. He's never hiding in the sense of like, he's missing. We got to go find him. You've just missed him along the way. Over and over again. You've missed him maybe in your marriage. You've missed him maybe in your finances. You've missed him maybe in your, you know, your relationships. You've missed him maybe in your community. You've missed him in your career maybe. You've made decisions. You haven't included him. He's like been a once-a-year God to you. You show up on a Sunday once a year, so he's like the once-a-year God. We call those the CEOs, Christmas, Easter-only people that only come to church on Christmas and Easter only, right? Like, if that's the kind of God he is, well, let me just tell you, he's not probably included in all of your other decisions. He's not on your mind enough. You don't value what he values, so then you go through life, and that's why when you hit crisis, you're like, now I need to make a change. You know what? If crisis is the only thing that will cause you to stay in a good place, God might allow crisis to stay in your life until you get it. If crisis is the only thing bringing you back over and over again, and resetting you, let me just tell you, you'll probably live in the grace of God in a form of crisis. Because God loves you so much, he's like, until you get it, sorry, I'm not going to armbar this crisis because it's actually the only thing keeping you alive. Because we have a tendency when things are good to no longer go to the thing we once needed when we were in crisis. But the deception is the things that we needed in crisis are the things that we need even when we're doing good. But the deception is I don't need it anymore because I'm doing good. That's why people with their diets they go like this all the time because, you know, all of a sudden they're doing good and then they have a few cheats, and they're back to square one again. Right? They're back to square one. It's like because you're just not consistent. When you're consistent, even when you're good, you keep on being good. When you're inconsistent, when you are doing good, you begin to deflate. That downturn begins. That cycle begins. That pattern begins to repeat itself. So remember, some of you think Jesus is the one missing in your life, but actually, we are the ones always missing Jesus. We have to get this. Think about the areas of your life that you've been missing Jesus. I don't know. Like I said, a few, like your career, your finances. I don't know what it is for you. And I think there's something so powerful in this context where he says, didn't you know I'd be my Father's house? Because here's the thing. When you go through crisis, like I said, you often want to do the thing you know you should have done in the past. You come back to church, you get around the right people. Even, let's say you're in crisis. Let's forget the spirituality for a second. You're in crisis in your business. Who do you want to hang around with the most? People that are all bankrupt in business? Or people that have made it through bankruptcy? It's common sense. So you're spiritually in crisis. Your world is falling apart. Who do you want to hang around with? People that have hope. People that think bigger. People that dream bigger. People that have a purpose, have a mission. Are healed, have gone through some stuff, and have made it through. Have had their life fertilized with some crap so they can produce a crop. Like we all, we that's common sense, but somehow we don't do it. It's like the equivalent of, I think about this all the time. It's like, do you want to be
connected to the house, part of the body of Christ, or do you want to be the body of Christ? Two different things. People say, well, I don't need to go to church to be a Christian. You're absolutely right. You don't need to go to a mechanic to be a car. But it sure helps to go to the mechanic to help your car, because you're going to go to the mechanic when your engine breaks down because you didn't service it for 3 years. You can't blame the mechanic, and you can't blame the manufacturer of the car that you didn't take care of for 3 years. You could have been servicing it every 3 months. So I'm drawing this equivalent of, like, people say, I'm a believer, so I'm part of the body of Christ. Yes, you are, but do you want to be the body of Christ? Be in the house. Find yourself in the house, because part of being a part, not just being a part, but being the body of Christ, is expressing the body of Christ through the local expression of the church, building the kingdom within to affect without, to affect outside, to affect the culture. These are two very different realities. It's like being part of the house versus being in the house. It's very different. Like, Jesus wasn't just part of the house. He was being the house when he was in the house. I hope you're hearing this morning. This was the congruent theme, all throughout the book of Acts. What made the book of Acts so powerful in its historical documentation of, like, what took place in reform in the culture and the disciples turning the world upside down. It's what, you know, what we know, that the disciples literally turned the world upside down, and we see this in the book of Acts. But one of the congruent themes throughout the whole book of Acts was fellowship and connection and community. It wasn't just a once every 3 months going to the mechanic. It was an every day I'm at the mechanic, tweaking everything constantly. Every day. I value relationships so much, connections so much. Every day I'm connected, I'm tweaking. The power of relationship, you guys. Loneliness is even statistically shown to have more an effect on the health than smoking a pack of cigarettes a day. You know that? Loneliness. We were created for connection. And this is not just a come-to-church message, by the way. This is a make the Father's agenda your priority message. And one of those priorities, is the gathering place. Being in the house, finding yourself not just a part of the house, but being the house in its expression. And expressing the nature of God through the house to a city. It's about making God's priority. Over the last 2 decades, I have observed people that have come. Let me just tell you, statistically, I have observed this, and it's also factual. You can ask anybody out there. Studies show this. Like, 3 months to a year is an average statistical sort of turnaround for a person coming to church. They come to church maybe when they're in crisis. The honeymoon stage, they're all in. They get offended a few times. They don't like the music. It's too loud. It's too, you know, whatever. It's too this, too that. Or the environment's too dark. It's, I don't like, you know, why is it in the theater? Why don't they have a building yet? And the light's too dim, you know. Everything's rushed, and it's like there's no lobby, and the lobby's too far away from the entry of the auditorium, and we can't connect, and the coffee's not very good, and you know, why do I have to have a Sunday morning service? And so they come. So things start bothering them 3 months. 3 months to a year, typically people last. Now, also, you know, things that throw people off is, like, you know, families come, they're all in, and all of a sudden the kids have sports on Sundays, right? And all of a sudden what was once a value no longer becomes a value justifiably, because you're sacrificing for your kids, but what you're really sacrificing for your kids is the value of finding yourself in the house, all for house league, and all for a competitive sport that will not get them to the NHL, because most people don't make it to the NHL. I'm not saying there's not a few cases, but I'm just saying, like, we sacrifice so much on the wrong altar all the time in the name of trying to be a good person, and we lose the value for things that Jesus values, and we wonder why our kids don't have a value, because they didn't see us have a value for it. I've heard this statement, and I might get it wrong, but what one generation compromises, the next generation will see no longer any value to it. It's like if I compromise my kids having a consistent pattern of being around spiritual community, if I compromise that, if I'm inconsistent in that, when my kids grow up to be my age, they won't even see a value in it. That compromise, it swells, it grows, it expands, it multiplies. Let's go back. Now, I haven't even got into my points yet, but let's go back. Luke chapter 2, verse 41. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. Let's skip down to verse 43. After the celebration was over, they started home to Nazareth, but Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents didn't even notice. The word is, they didn't miss him at first. It's actually, didn't even notice. Number one, write this down. The realities behind when Jesus goes missing in our life, remember, it's not Jesus that's missing, it's us that's missing Jesus, is that initially we don't even notice. Things to kind of remain the same, right? They're walking, they don't even notice Jesus is gone. They don't even know they've left Jesus. You know, now once again, God is omnipresent, but we leave him in our focus all the time, right? Like, we're trying to start this new business, and Jesus stays back trying to work on our marriage. We're like excited about the new thing, and Jesus is like, no, I'm still back here trying to fix your soul because your soul's kind of screwed up a little bit. And that business thing won't work out for you because your soul's still fractured. And so I'm still back here chipping away at your soul while you're out there trying to sell your business. So it's not that he's not with us. It's that he doesn't always favor everything that we do because we actually leave the focus of having him being a part of the thing that we're doing. So Mary and Joseph, they're walking along in the caravan, and they don't even notice Jesus is missing. And so it's not even until nightfall until they realize, wait a minute, something's wrong. Where is Jesus? So we don't even notice. And it says here that they assumed, verse 44, they assumed. Can I just say it in church? Someone once told me, assumption, to assume something, is like making an ass out of you and me. Anyone heard that before? You just heard the pastor say ass, I'm sorry. Well, donkeys, you know. Anyways, donkeys are in the Bible, you know. So, but to assume is to really like make yourself look ridiculous. To assume that someone's going to do something or to assume that something is going to happen without monitoring it and managing it really is failure on your part. Assumption, really, I've learned this in leadership, man. I've assumed a lot of things about people, learned the hard way that, man, I just can't assume. I can't assume anything. And every year, for 12 years, they were doing this. And why on the 12th year did Jesus decide to stay? Well, there's a reason for that. We'll get into that in a second. We often take things for granted. We prematurely start things, and then we expect Jesus to bless it, but we don't even notice he's not on it. And in it. How many have done that before? How many got into, like, you know, new things and then realized after it was just your, like, exuberance only to find out that it wasn't, like, the thing that, you know, that Jesus was really into? But he lets you go. Like, just go do it. Go fail because, you know, I'm still here. Like, it's like people that come to church, like, okay, and they come and they, you know, they come and then they go and then they fail and they come back and like, oh, I need God again. And it's like, no, just stay because you'll probably get fixed after a while. Let's fix the pattern. So first step is Jesus often goes missing. We don't even notice. Second thing that happens, number two, write this down. Then realization, panic sets in. Like all of a sudden now, the thing that I'm doing that Jesus wasn't wanting me to do is falling apart. Now I'm in panic. The realization of panic sets in. Luke chapter 2, verse 48, says his parents didn't even know what to think. Son, his mother said to him, why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been frantic. We've been in panic. We've been in deep anguish and pain. And there's a reason for this. They were in deep anguish and pain because he was gone for 3 days. They were searching for him for 3 days. Like I said, it could have been 5. But they were searching for 3 days. Man, do you know the fear of a parent? Like, think about any parent, what parents are in the house right now, okay? So you're at a big theme park or something, or you're somewhere, or your kid goes missing for like 30 seconds. In this day and age, you know that fear that you feel? Some of you feel that with your dog or your cat or whatever. I don't know about your animal, but you feel that fear. It's like, Like, how do you find them in a sea of 10,000 people? How do you find them in a city? I'm just to be honest with you, like, I got to take my thoughts captive sometimes. My mind goes dark on those things sometimes. You know, I'm in my own city, and like, I'm like, if that ever happened, like, what would I do? My mind goes dark, and I'm like, you don't want to know what's going on in my mind at that point. I'm like, I'm sorry. Don't assume anything. Don't assume. Jen's like, move on. But no, I think about how would I find? Where would I go? Where would I drive to? Imagine what they have the most important kid on the planet that's under their care, and he's gone. Now they're like doubting, well, like maybe Joseph did impregnate me, actually. Like, you know, I don't know what they're thinking. Like, he's gone. He's missing. It's a painful thing. For the first time in their life, Mary and Joseph, they had moved ahead without Jesus. After 12 years, maybe you've had that experience in your life. You've been on this amazing track with him, and then something happens, and you just get comfortable. You just get safe. And then you just start moving ahead without Jesus. Anyone can relate to that, maybe? You kind of do things. You don't include Jesus in your career. You don't include Jesus in your marriage. You don't include him in your finances anymore. You don't include him in, you don't ask him questions. You just kind of do the routine. And you've maybe kind of moved ahead. You've gotten comfortable. You haven't really noticed that Jesus is not favoring the routine anymore. He's waiting for you to listen to him again and to notice what he is doing and where he is. It's kind of what happens with like a vision, you know, like when we lose focus in life. When we lose focus in life, we lose vision in life, and we lose vision in life, we are boundaryless, the Bible says. Proverbs 29, verse 18 says, without vision, my people perish. You know what that word perish means? It's to become boundaryless. You know what a dangerous man is? A man with no vision. A dangerous woman is a woman with no vision. A dangerous person is to have no vision and purpose in life. You're boundaryless. The word is you cast off all restraint. The word is all the guardrails that keep you safe are no longer there because you have no vision. Because vision, when you have a vision, it sets the framework for the guardrails to get you there to the vision. When you have no vision, you have no guardrails, and now you're just falling all over the place. Sin is really tasty when you have no vision. Because what else do you do with your time? You have no vision. So you just indulge. Without vision, people become hedonistic. Without purpose, people become hedonistic in their nature. They want. Greed. More money, more women, more power, more men, whatever the case may be for you. You want, and nothing satisfies because you have no real kingdom vision. When you have vision, you have restraint. You have boundaries. What happened to the people? Think about Exodus chapter 32. Moses goes on a mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. He's the leader, okay? He's the one to free the people from Egypt slavery. He frees them. He comes out. They come out of Egypt. Now he's getting the law. Exodus chapter 32. You can read about it. He goes, guys, just chill here for a second, a little bit. Okay, I need to go get some instructions. I need to get some instructions because you're all going crazy, so we need some laws to govern us as we journey through the wilderness. So I'm going to go get some laws from God. God's going to speak to me, so hang out here. 40 days and 40 nights, Moses, the leader, is gone. All of a sudden, they have no foreshadowing Jesus there. They have no vision. Moses was like God to the people. That's what he was. The Bible even says it. He was as God to the people. He was God's representative on the earth in that time to lead the people. Now they have no God, let's say. They have no vision. What happens? The people convince Aaron to make them a cow. We're bored. We have no vision. Let's just break all the boundaries. And so they get all their gold, they melt down the gold, they form a cow, and they're just bored for 40. They can't wait for 40 days. This guy, Moses, already made them a whole bunch of promises and has come through on his promises. He's parted the Red Sea, done crazy miracles, and all of a sudden he's gone for 40 days and they forget all of that. Wait a minute. He said he's going to come back. And he was the guy that did all this. He's provided for us. He's made the way. He's performed the miracles. He freed us from 400 years of slavery. And 40 days go by, and the kids go crazy. It's like when the parents leave the house. Let's party. Let's get unruly. Let's get boundaryless. Let's get, we got no more parental vision in the house. That's what happens, right? And they fell into adultery and idolatry. And when Moses came back, he was so ticked off, 3,000 people died. That's why you that's why being bored is very dangerous. Hebrews 3:13 says this, but encourage one another daily as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Because if you're alone too long and you don't have that encouragement, you will be taken out by sin's deceitfulness. I know another guy who left for a few days. His name was Jesus. He was gone for 3 days, wasn't he? 3.5 years, he's hanging out with his disciples, mentoring them, pouring into them, you know, giving his life for them, dies on a cross, tells them he's going to rise from the dead on the third day. He leaves for 3 days, and all of his disciples go back to their old life. The person that represented the vision to them is no longer with them. So what happens when you miss Jesus, even for a short time, you lose vision, you lose sight. You get weird. And then people come running back. When they realize that they got weird, they come running back to church, running back to Jesus, running back to their relationship because they realize that they got so far off. At first, they didn't even notice he was gone. Then the panic begins to set in, and then they return. Number three, write this down. Third point, then we're done. Third point. We also don't understand why often. We often don't notice when we miss Jesus in our life. We often move into panic, but then we often don't understand why. Like, why did that have to happen? Why does this have to happen? Why did that happen? Why did I have to go through that? In Luke chapter 2, verse 48 to 50, if it says, you know, let's go to verse 49. But why did you need to search, he asks. Didn't you know that I'd be in my Father's house? In verse 50, it says, but they didn't understand what he meant. So what he was saying is this. I'm 12 years old, and by the Jewish custom, 12 years old is the last year before manhood begins. Some of you might know bar mitzvah, for example. Well, in the Jewish community, you had been taught by your father up until 12 years old. The commandments, the law, the Torah. And all of a sudden, so 12 was like the transitional year into 13, where now you've entered the Jewish community. They couldn't see and understand that now it was time for him to make a separation. And the separation is very distinct here because Mary says, why have you done this to us? Your father, she says, your father and I were frantic. And he responds addressing a father. He says, he didn't even address that. Sorry for making you anxious. Sorry for staying behind. He said, no, why did you need to search for me? Don't you know that I need to be in my father's house? Wait a minute. Your father and I are stressed out at what you did. No, why are you stressed out? Don't you realize that I'm about my father's business? He makes this distinction between, no, listen, I'm reminding you today, he's my father. He's my one true father. And I'm modeling it to you because I need to model it that I'm about his business first. Now I'm going to come back and be obedient to you because I'm still 12 after this, but I'm letting you know there's a shift happening. There's a shift happening, and I want you to realize that when that shift happens, and this is what I want to say to us in this house, is that there comes a time in your life where you need to make a decision to be about your father's business and no longer be under just what other people say you should do. So you've been raised up, and you've been mentored, you've been discipled, you've been mentored and mentored and mentored and all good, or maybe parented and parented and parented. There comes a shift in your spiritual manhood when you have to make spiritual manhood decisions. that no longer are about just obedience to what people have told you to do, people have said for you to do, leaders have told you to do is good for you. You do it because you know it's right. You following me with this? But Mary and Joseph did not have a grid to understand because they had the things of man in mind, not the things of God. Let me just tell you this. If you feel like Jesus has been missing, and you can understand that really it's not been him that has been missing, it's been you that's missing Jesus, the first place you want to find yourself in is the Father's house. Because there's something in that place that reignites growth. Remember what happened to Jesus? He was sitting, listening, and asking questions. Growth in his wisdom and his divine intelligence, and growth with the favor of God and growth with the favor of man. You will find your beginnings again, your bearings again, your renewal again when you find yourself in the assembly of his people. And this is why I felt like in the dream there was so much weight on those two verses, verse 49 and verse 52. There was a weight that could be paralleled to the importance of the Matthew 6 prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray, that as it is in heaven would be on the earth. There's a weight that if you want the kingdom as it is in heaven in your life, you have to understand what it means to make your Father's agenda and his business a priority. And part of that priority is finding yourself in the assembly of God. Don't be that person that comes every 6 weeks. It will not help you. Your car will begin to break down. I'm telling you, there's something about being in the right environment that grows your divine intelligence, makes you smarter. You might not even realize it until you leave, but you'll begin to do different. If you go to the gym consistently all the time, you will see results. If you are around spiritual community consistently, you will see results. I'm not just saying on a Sunday, outside of that, but you have to be consistent if you want to grow. Please stand up with me. We're going to pray. I just believe that they're first and foremost, I felt the Holy Spirit say to me, we need to repent in this room where we've not made his agenda a priority in our life. So I want you to close your eyes just for a second here. Maybe you can relate to what I'm saying. You feel like, man, I don't know, Jesus. I've been missing Jesus for a long time. I've just done life without him. I don't even care. I don't even care less about Jesus. But listen, your crisis will make you care. People who never pray, pray in a crisis, even if they don't know who they're praying to. Why wait to crisis? To reach some sort of religious awakening? Why not find relationship with Jesus now? Develop a relationship so you can avoid not only some of the crises in your life, but then know that you have him with you already in your crisis because you knew you were going to go there because you're in relationship with him. And I just want to invite you, before we take a time, just to repent a little bit and in our mindsets on this stuff. If you're in this room, you've never surrendered your life to Jesus. You don't know if you were to die today, what would happen to you tomorrow. You have no idea. You're not confident. You don't have that assurance in your heart, in your soul. Listen, Jesus died on a cross and went missing for 3 days only to resurrect again, to resurrect to give you new life. He died, took all your sin, all your junk, all your sexual immorality, all your adultery, all your idolatry, all your greed, all the stuff that was haunting you and has been holding you. He took all of it over 2,000 years ago on a cross in his body so you could be set free from all those things. He raised back to new life. You know what? He's the only person that resurrected. It's the one defining factor among many, of all the other false gods out there, Jesus, the Christ, didn't just die, he resurrected. And he resurrected to give you new resurrected life, to give you a whole new framework for thinking. He resurrected to give you a whole new framework for living. And if you're in this room and you say, like, I don't know what happened to me, I want to give you an opportunity to say yes to Jesus today. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he was raised from the dead on the third day, you will be saved. It's simply the starting point. It's the acknowledgement and the aligning yourself with what already took place over 2,000 years ago. God is so good that he died for your sin before you ever even sinned. He died for you before you ever even needed him to die for you. That's how good he is. The price has already been paid. It can't be paid again. It's already been paid. All you have to do is say yes. Super simple. So if you're in this room with every eye closed, just for a few moments, this personal decision, personal moment. If you're in this room and you want to make that decision and you want to get bold in that decision, I want to encourage you before heaven, just say, I want that relationship. Just raise your hand. Just raise your hand confidently. Amazing. Just keep your hand up. Keep your hand up. It's amazing. The best decision you'll ever make in your life. You know what? Who cares what people think around you? This is heaven, between heaven and earth right now, between God and you. Keep your hand up. I want all of us together, all of us together to say, Jesus, I believe you're God. I want you in my life. I receive your forgiveness today. I confess all the sin where I've missed the target. And I receive your freedom today. I believe you raised from the dead to give me new life. So today, I'm surrendering my life in relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you said that and you meant it in your heart, I want to encourage you. That's just the beginning. I want to encourage you, talk to one of our team before you leave and say, hey, listen, I made a decision. We have a gift for you just to help you along your journey. It's just to help you to inject some life into you along your journey. And I know that this will be the best decision you'll ever have made in your life up until this point. I want all of us just right now, just close our eyes one more time. We're almost done here. I felt this coming into this morning that, man, where we have compromised on the things that are important, where we've compromised on, I'm going to invite the ministry team up to the front as well while we're doing this, but where we've compromised on the things that matter to Jesus in our life. Maybe it's the connection to community. Maybe it's financial. Maybe it's our career, inviting Jesus into our career. I don't know what it is for you, but I want us to take a time just to repent. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would lead us right now in this next few moments. Really quick, I pray that you would lead us to just feel the weight of where we've compromised. I pray, God, for repentance. I pray, God, that we would change our thinking. I pray, God, that you would help us to think right about what is your business, what is your agenda. I pray that we would think right about what matters to you in Jesus' name. God, I pray that you renew our thinking, God, renew our mindset, God, renew the way we approach life, God. I pray that, God, you would realign us with the right people. God, you would disconnect us from the wrong people, that, God, you'd help us to move forward to make what you've called a priority in our life in Jesus' name.